And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious, dear parishioners, you may remember from your high school literature classes using the technique called contrast and comparison. Contrast is when you have two different things and you show how they're different. Comparison is when you show how two things are alike. In other words, less different, so to speak, than when you have contrast. As I was thinking of today's epistle, it definitely seems to be an epistle of contrast. We see, especially towards the beginning of the epistle, St. Paul seeming to be way up high. This epistle has been called, I remember Father Clement Kubisch would say this, not in the right way, of course. This was St. Paul's annual brag. Look at what I have suffered. And it makes us cringe, doesn't it, when you read what he went through? These beatings, these whippings, these grave dangers that he endured, shipwreck, being hunted down. Again, this makes you cringe. You wonder how you could ever go through what St. Paul went through. But in the same epistle, we find St. Paul also talking about how weak he is. There's your contrast. Doing all of this, but at least twice in the epistle, he says, speaking of his weakness, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that concern my weakness. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. So this is an epistle of contrast. But when you analyze it further, it's an epistle of comparison. Because whatever it was that St. Paul did, it was by the grace of God. By the way, why did St. Paul have to list these things? Was it out of pride? Of course not. Remember, the second epistle to the Corinthians was an apologia. St. Paul needed to defend himself because people in Corinth were questioning that upstart Paul. So he was telling them, again, not for the sake of any bragging or pride. He said, just know how much I have suffered. When you have to suffer this much for something, it means everything to you. St. Paul didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. Again, to an extent that we can only admire in breathless wonder how much he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was by the grace of God that he was able to do that. So he seems to be so much stronger at the beginning, but then he's got this temptation or this thorn of the flesh, and he's reduced to this humble, pitiful cry, please help me, God. Please take it away. It's too hard. This is the man who had suffered so much. Very likely this was a temptation. It seems like the spiritual commentators think it was a temptation against purity. And he's begging God, please take it away. It's too hard. And God is saying, no, I won't take it away, because my grace is sufficient for thee. There's the key of comparison. for the whole epistle, for the whole Bible. It's by the grace of God that we're able to do what we need to do. The problem is not with lack of power when it comes to the grace of God. The problem is we underestimate the grace of God. It's been said so many times, I think more so in our modern times, that it's too hard to be a Catholic. It's too hard to keep the Ten Commandments. It's too hard to expect people that are called to the priesthood and religious life to live that life of sacrifice, of celibacy, of whatever vocation life. It's too hard. You know what people are really saying is God's grace is not powerful enough. And that's false. That's utterly false. Again, our problem is not that the grace of God is lacking in any way. We underestimate the power of God's grace. And today's epistle is a magnificent affirmation of how great that grace of God really is. But we must not only keep valuing it more and more and more and understanding how powerful it is more and more, we must also ask for it. That's how we get grace, by prayer, by the Mass and the sacraments, and by prayer. These are the chief means of obtaining an increase in the grace of God to help us. Last Sunday, the church put the epistle of St. Paul chastising himself to remind us, Lent is coming up. We will have to chastise ourselves with works of penance. Today, the church is telling us that we must increase our prayer so that we can get this all-powerful grace of God. And remember, as St. Alphonsus Liguori says, many of the graces that we need to persevere, to save our souls, we will get only if we ask. We have to be spiritual beggars. We have to get better and better at praying, and there should be a real increase in prayer. This is what I would recommend during Lent. Make it, if your daily duty allows it, go to Holy Mass every day. What a wonderful thing to do to increase your prayer life during the season of Lent. That is the greatest means of grace. But prayer in general, I came across a 1941 article from the Reader's Digest written by a Catholic doctor, and the title of it is Prayer is Power. I just want to quote a few things from it because it's really excellent. Now, it's from the perspective of a doctor, a physician. He was a Catholic, and I'm afraid articles like this wouldn't get accepted for the Reader's Digest today. This is 1941. Prayer is not only worship, it also is an invisible emanation of man's worshiping spirit, the most powerful form of energy that one can generate. It's a point of view. The influence of prayer on the human mind and body is as demonstrable, as he explains, as human functions. He says he can see when a person is praying the physical changes that happen in that person. Its results can be measured in terms of increased physical buoyancy, greater intellectual vigor, moral stamina, and a deeper understanding of the realities underlying human relationships. If you make a habit of sincere prayer, your life will be very noticeably and profoundly altered. Prayer stamps with its indelible mark our actions and demeanor. And he continues to go on about all the physical benefit, or I should say, manifestations of the good that is going on because of prayer. Prayer is a force as real as terrestrial gravity. As a physician, I have seen men, after all other therapy had failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene effort of prayer. It is the only power in the world that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. The occasions on which prayer has dramatically done this have been termed miracles. But a constant, quieter miracle takes place hourly in the hearts of men and women who have discovered that prayer supplies them with a steady flow of sustaining power in their daily lives. Too many people regard prayer as a formalized routine of words, a refuge for weaklings, or a childish petition for material things. We sadly undervalue prayer when we conceive it in these terms. So I could go on and on, but just